Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today is entitled Apprehended. And this is our opening take. The Apostle Paul was apprehended by Christ. And once apprehended, he never shook off the grasp of Jesus, and he began to live as an apprehended man. It is as if Paul said to himself, "I cannot follow the world, for Christ has apprehended me. I cannot go after false doctrine, for Christ has apprehended me and shown me the truth. I cannot be a self-seeker and live only for me and mine, because Christ has apprehended me and crucified the me in me with himself. Therefore, I cannot cease to live or share or teach or preach the gospel." Why? His answer was, "Christ has apprehended me. I cannot do anything but live for him who died for me. My master has apprehended me and put me under his parole so that I can keep close to him for how long? Forever." So it's as if the Apostle Paul said, "I am not going to even think or live as if I'm out of here. I will not, I must not, I cannot, I dare not, and I would not ever break parole and leave him and his jurisdiction over me." Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take now this time in our worship to open your sacred word, we invite your Holy Spirit, which is in this place, to now open our hearts and our minds to simple Bible truth. We ask in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. And our key verses are verses 12 through 14, but we'll get a little context there. We're in Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like us to start our reading today with verse number 5. The Apostle Paul is sharing a little bit of his personal testimony with the believers at the church at Philippi, and he says, verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, what did he say he was? A Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said that he did what? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers at the church in Philippi to continue to press on towards what kind of mark? What did the Bible say here? The mark of what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul's own position and condition as he wrote these words to the believers in Philippi was one as being on the narrow road himself to life everlasting. He had accepted Christ as his personal Savior. He had accepted Christ as his personal Lord. He knew that he had been justified. He knew that he had been pardoned by Christ. And he counted all his works, which formerly were his ground for salvation, he counted all his works in the past, all his rebellion, everything that he was involved with, he counted them as dross and dung that he might win Christ. And this, of course, bummed out Satan and his imps of darkness. Their cause was severely damaged in the first century, and you can read about that in the book of Acts as the apostles went around the world sharing the gospel. Even their enemies in court said, these men have turned the entire world upside down for Christ. And so the devil and his imps of darkness in the first century, their cause was severely hampered. They lost in Paul a champion of confusion, and they felt lower than a pig's chin on market day. But the Apostle Paul, he was lifted up. He was praising God. He was on the pathway of redemption, and he knew it. He knew what John would say a little later on. He that hath the Son hath what? Hath life. Yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul was cognizant of the fact of his own feebleness and his own imperfection. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He had not yet reached his ideal of what a Christian might be. He had not yet obtained from Christ all that he expected to obtain. He did not say, as in the story that Jesus told, soul, take your ease. You have much goods laid up for many years. You see, he recognized his own spiritual poverty. So he wrote, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But even though this was the case, we should not let that thought bring solace to how we operate spiritually. For I would remind you that even though the Apostle Paul realized his own weakness, his own perfections, he was also zealously making progress. He was doing what? He was making progress, and you get the picture from Philippians. He was doing so zealously. I can remember when I was a boy, I played Little League Baseball. How many of you played Little League Baseball when you were a boy? Yeah, I see several hands going up. I played in King County on this outside of Seattle, and I remember my first season in Little League Baseball. Went through the entire season, and I didn't get a hit. I actually did get a hit on the very last game on my last at-bat. And it was like, you know, I don't know what Little League Baseball is now, but, you know, back then, Each team provided their own pitcher. And so our pitcher was a friend that lived across the street from me. He just looked at me and says, Mike, I'm just going to do the best I can. I'm just going to throw a meatball to you, right? That's what we called it, just a meatball right over the center of the plate. He said, I'm going to do it nice and slow. So he threw me that pitch, and it was right over the plate, and I closed my eyes and swung and made connection. So I got a hit. The problem is it was going out into right field, down the first base line, and so I was watching it. Our catcher, who also lived across the street, he was watching it, and he was saying, please stay fair, stay fair, stay fair. And he's going like this. And it cleared the fence as a foul ball. And, you know, back in those days in Little League Baseball, if you hit a foul on the third strike, you're out. And so that was just the first season. Didn't get a base hit the entire season. But during the next summertime and during the school year, I had some of the coaches who lived in the neighborhood with me. One of them, he said, you know, Mike, I've been kind of watching you. And he said, what the problem is you're swinging late. And he said, I think the bats are too heavy for you. I was just a small, skinny kid. And so he got me a lighter bat, and he worked with me for about a month before the next Little League season started. So we worked hard, pressed a little harder, had a little lighter bat. And so the next season, even though the first season I didn't do really well, I mean, it was worse than not very well. The next season, with a little bit more practice, he gave me these little weights to lift and told me I needed to do so many push-ups every day. So I did that. I worked on it, pressed towards the mark, and the next season went a little better. I hit over 400 the next season. So the point is just simply this, that do we all have our weaknesses and imperfections? Absolutely. But do we then just take the idea of, well, yeah, we got our weaknesses and we're just going to live that way? That's not the way the Apostle Paul thought. Even though he recognized his weaknesses, he unapologetically says, I still press toward what? The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And through the years, I have met people who have said, well, I'm not perfect, which of course is true. And they seem to be quite satisfied to be so. But for the Apostle Paul, that was never the case. As long as any trace of selfishness and any trace of rebellion and pride and sin remained in him, it made him cry out. Do you remember the cry that he wrote down on paper to the believers in the city of Rome? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And of course, what's the answer in the next verse? Christ Jesus is the one that can deliver him. But he made that cry not because he was dead in sin. He made that cry because he was getting glimpses of who Jesus was. It would indeed be a new thing if a sinner who was all wrapped up in his selfishness and rebellion were to make such a cry. But Paul made this cry because he got a glimpse of Jesus. He had made his confession. He was forgiven of his sin. And then the reigning power of sin began to be broken in his life. Therefore, he felt the burden that any contact with selfishness, any contact with rebellion, any contact with sin and its destructiveness needed to be getting rid of. And he knew that that was possible through Christ. So this is the thing. Are you ready for it? The apostle was conscious of his weakness and imperfection, but he was also conscious that he was making progress. He was running towards the mark, and he was leaving much behind him. He was pressing towards that which God set before him. He was, by faith, grasping those things which Christ had grasped him for in the first place. The text says, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so today our study is entitled Apprehended, and we'll have a part two to it next week. But notice with this that there are two forces which are at work in every man who has accepted God's loving grace, every man who has been born again. There is, number one, Christ's power by which he apprehends us, and then there's a new power, the new life, that is God given through faith, by which we, that is you and I, seek to apprehend those things for which Christ has apprehended us. The point? Christ has apprehended us for a purpose. The question is this: are we pressing on to apprehend what that purpose is? So let's now consider the first idea. Next week we'll consider the second idea. And the first idea is this: Paul's apprehension by Christ. Question: nowadays, do we use this word apprehended very often? No, I don't think we do. In the text here, if you were to do a word study, you would find out that the word for apprehended here is the Greek word katalambano. It's a compound word. So two words are put together, kata, which means according to, and lambano, which means to take or to receive and to get a hold of. So it's the idea of getting a hold of something for according to a particular purpose. Most of the time when I have heard this word, as we use it in the English language, this word apprehended, it's used when law enforcement apprehends a person who has committed a crime, someone who has broken the law. So let me ask you another question. Can you remember the first time you were apprehended? Now, don't answer that question. And hopefully for most of you, that has never happened. I can remember the first time, well, it was the only time I was apprehended. Again, when I was a kid, me and my buddies, we were playing in the woods one summer. And we decided to go across the street from the woods and the Crestview Housing Project to Foss's grocery store. We were going to get a meal before supper. And so we planned it out. Someone was going to get the Snickers bars. Someone was going to get the Big Hunk bar. And they gave me the task of getting the mug root beer. And so I ran home real quick. Got my dad's overcoat. My dad had a large overcoat that had pockets on the inside. And so I put this overcoat on and we headed across the neighborhood to Foss's grocery store on the other side of 256th Street there in Uptown Kent. And so we walked on in and my buddies grabbed the main course and I went to the back cooler area and opened up my dad's jacket, stuffed mug root beer bottles in the pockets of my dad's jacket. The jacket kind of went down almost to the floor on me. And then I grabbed a little piece of candy. I did have a nickel on me. And I laid the piece of candy on the desk and put my nickel on the counter desk there. And Mr. Foss stood there looking at me. I was sweating because it was summertime. I had this huge overcoat on. And I was walking up to the register, clanking. And he said, "Son, is that all you're getting today?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Open your coat." So I emptied the goods out on the counter, and a nice officer delivered me and my buddies back to our homes in the neighborhood, had a chat with our parents, and that was that. I ended up having to work at Foss's grocery store the rest of the summer, stacking bay hails in his back barn for the summertime as a lesson to learn. And it was a lesson that I learned. And you know what? Mr. Foss is a very kind man. Towards the end of the summer, I was sitting on a hay bale sweating, and he came beside me and he said, "I hear you like mug root beer." So he cracked a cold one open for me, set it beside me, and we drank mug root beer together there. And he hired me on the next summer with pay. So I can remember the first time I was apprehended. I can also remember the time when I said my first prayer. And I was apprehended because the Spirit of God drew very close into my room downstairs in that home on Rainier Avenue on the south side of Seattle. And I was drawn to that which I did not understand. Well, after the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Paul says that he was katalambano. It's the idea of being grasped and taken a hold of. He was, we translate that, apprehended. It was true of him. You all know how that desperate rebel was going down to Damascus to persecute the saints of God. Nothing was further from his mind than the thought of becoming a Christian. But while he was riding his high horse and Damascus lay directly before him, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in, laid his hand on his shoulder, and amazing almighty grace arrested him. He fell to the earth at the first blow, was blinded with the second. And of course, it was not a physical punch that we're talking about. It was literal light, brighter than the noonday sun, that shone all around him and his men and knocked him off his high horse. And there he lay prostrate before his Maker and his Redeemer. And when the conversation was done between him and Jesus, his heart was broken and his eyes were blinded. And he had to be led into the city. And one of those poor men whom he had determined to haul to prison had to come and pray for him that his eyes might be open, that he might be baptized, and that he might make his confession of faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul well says that he was apprehended of Christ. The King of Kings sent no sheriff's officer. He came himself and took him into divine custody, laid him by the heels for 3 days in the dark, and then let him out into glorious liberty, an altogether changed man. He was then to go forth to preach that faith which he had sought to destroy. Not everybody remembers any special day when they were apprehended by Christ, but some do. We remember when we who had been confused and believed we could not trust anyone but ourselves were carried away captive by the devil at his will. That's the way our lives were. We remember finding ourselves being arrested by one stronger than Satan and one stronger than ourselves. We have managed by divine grace alone. Amen. We have managed by divine grace alone to escape from the clutches of the devil. But we could not escape from that dear pierced hand which once laid hold upon us. We surrendered ourselves prisoners. There was no resisting any longer when his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his cleansing and his power came to us day by day. Oh, what amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some of my buddies from the neighborhood thought I was crazy. in high school. Once I grasped the reality of what a commitment to Jesus was like, I started making decisions with the help of God. And when I started making practical choices in harmony with God's word, they not only thought I was crazy, but they told me so. I had one friend that came up to me and just simply said, "This God thing that you believe has twisted you." And you know what I told him? Amen. I said, "Praise God." Then he really thought I was weird. I remember the time when God gave me that twist. Do you? And with the help of Christ, I've had the twist ever since. I never got over it, and I never expect to. I hope and pray that that twist will get more and more powerful hold on and over me day by day. It turned everything upside down, changed the left into that which was right, made the bitter sweet and the darkness light. How many of you can say, as the Apostle Paul, "I was apprehended"? And not only that, I am apprehended. Christ still abides with us today with his fetters of love, his mercy and his power, and the study and the reading of his word still takes me captive as I read the sacred pages of scripture that tells of his love and his mercies and his power and his mission and task that he asks the church to do. Oh, that each one of us here this morning might say, "I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." There may be some here who have never been apprehended of him. You never have accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, even though you have had your opportunities. I would encourage you to think on these things. God loves you with an everlasting love. And I believe, according to Bible prophecy, that time is short. Not only that, none of us knows what tomorrow holds. We don't even know for sure. I mean, we have our plans for today and tomorrow, but we don't know for sure, you know, what the next moment holds for us. So I'd encourage each one of us to consider these things, to consider the everlasting love of God, to consider his commands, his ways, and his truths. He sent his only begotten Son to redeem you and I from sin. And he is saying right now, "You are mine. You never did belong to your old master, the devil and Satan. Even though you have lived for self and sin, you have done wrong and lived in evil. The message of Scripture is, I will forgive you in a moment if you will acknowledge and confess your sin. And if we do that, our covenant with death shall be disannulled, and our agreement with hell shall not stand." Jesus says, "I have redeemed you and have called you by name and will be to you a friend who will always love you." This is what God says to you and I this day. And for those of you here today, those of you joining us live stream or maybe later online, those of you listening on the radio station, if you know that you have not made this commitment to Christ, do not waste another moment in making your commitment. I pray that you do not let another day go by. You must not let another day go by without taking the time to privately come to him and to have that sweet little talk with Jesus that makes it right. Don't let your head hit the pillow tonight without talking to God as you would a friend and tell him all that you have on your heart and your mind. If you do this, he will draw nigh and he will not disappoint you. So the Apostle Paul was apprehended by Christ. And once apprehended, he never shook off the grasp of Jesus. And he began to live as an apprehended man. It is as if the Apostle Paul said to himself, I cannot follow the world because I have been apprehended by Christ. I cannot follow after false doctrine and weird ideas of society, for Christ has apprehended me and shown me the truth. I cannot be a self-seeker anymore and live for only me and mine, for Christ has apprehended me and crucified the me in me with himself. Therefore, I cannot cease to live or to share or to teach or to preach the gospel. Why? What would his answer be? Because Christ has apprehended me. I cannot do anything but live for him who died for me. My master has apprehended me and put me under his parole so that I can keep close to him for how long? Forever. So I'm not going to even think or live as if I'm out of here. I will not, and I must not, and I cannot, and I dare not, and I would not ever break parole and leave him and his jurisdiction over me. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege we've had to worship you this day. We thank you that you have apprehended us, put together a plan for us to be able to come to you. And we ask for the grace and the power to live as if it is indeed the case. And we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus, who has made it all possible. Let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.